We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
But we'll make it. You start off on goodbye. It's a good word to open up a sermon on, isn't it? Goodbye. Lots and lots of greetings we use don't actually mean what they're saying. I mean, the classic, which we use all the time, is how are you? I mean, there used to be the old definition of a bore is somebody who asked, when asked how are you, answers. And you know those people, don't you? In fact, it's awful when people ask you and you're not feeling well. You know, when you're feeling well, how are you? You say, I'm okay, and that kind of just flows on. But when you're feeling really lousy and they say, how are you? And you say, well, I'm okay, well, I'm not really, but you wouldn't want to hear about it. I mean, it just is awful, isn't it? And so you tell the lie, I'm wonderful, top of the world. Let's back up the dinosaur. I'm really feeling good. Now, we're not really asking, it's a social contact noise. It's like the little chirpings of birds, isn't it? It's just saying, I'm a human, you're a human, I see you, do you see me? Yes, we both see each other, let's continue on in our ways. I mean, no one really is saying anything. Now, goodbye is like that. The word means, or comes, the derivation of the word is, God be with you. But of course it's a word that most atheists use quite happily, which is a bit of a problem for them, but they've got lots of problems, I've noticed. You see, it's saying God go with you, but do you want to have God with you? Is it a good thing to have God with you as you go? Well, of course it's got to be a good thing to have God with you as you go everywhere. Well, maybe, maybe not. Let's look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Chapter 1 gave a warning to the people of Judah. Because of their sinfulness, their wickedness, especially their idolatry, their taking on the other gods, or rather not getting rid of the other gods, the Baals, etc., God gives this dreadful warning of the judgment that's going to come upon them. So great is the judgment that's going to come upon the city of Jerusalem, upon the people of God, that it's going to spread out across all the world. And at the beginning of chapter 2, there's that little word in verse 3, humble yourselves, just perhaps you'll be sheltered if you will be seeking righteousness, seeking humility. Then chapter 2, verse 4, through to chapter 2, verse 15, this judgment that's going to spill all across the world is given as the warnings externally are given, not internally to Judah, but externally to about Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Cush, Assyria, the little powers, the big powers, the whole Middle Eastern world is going to come under the judgment of God. But in the midst of this judgment of God, the perhaps of salvation of verse 3 turns into the certain promise for the remnant of Israel. So in verse 7, it will belong, that is, the land will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah, and they'll find pasture there. And in chapter 2, verse 9, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, the Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, Ammonite like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wastelands forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. So all of Judah is not going to be destroyed. All of the people of God are not going to be wiped out. There will be a remnant who will come back and occupy the pagan lands. But what is even more extraordinary, we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 11, was that the nations themselves would start to worship God. For when God comes in this great judgment that looks like it's going to destroy all of Judah, some of Judah is saved. And it looks like it's going to spill out to all the nations, but then some of the nations turn back and worship God as well. Verse 11 of chapter 2, the Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the land. The nations on every shore will worship him, everyone in its own land. The end of chapter 2 winds up with this great denunciation of Assyria and the city of Nineveh in particular, in all its pride and arrogance. And chapter 3 kicks off immediately with a description of the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. When the Bible was first written, when Zephaniah penned this letter, there weren't chapters and verses. Every verse, every sentence just ran on to the next one. It was scribes who many, many hundreds of years later divided it up into chapters and verses. Just like in the Bible, you'll see if you've got the same Bible I've got, there's a heading to that section, The Future of Jerusalem. That's been written in by the editors of the New International Version. If your Bible doesn't have it, great, you're right, this one's wrong. It wasn't there in the original, just like the chapters and verses weren't. So that as you come to the end of chapter 2, verse 15, this is the carefree city that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am and there is none beside me. What a ruin she has become. I will lair for wild beasts, all who pass by her scoffing and shake their fists. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. The people of Jerusalem wouldn't have minded that too much. They would have said, yes, Nineveh deserved it. But as you go on, she obeys no one, she accepts no correction. Yeah, that's Nineveh, yeah, that's right. She doesn't trust in the Lord. No, she doesn't trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Well, hang on, the Lord is not her God. They've got their own gods. What's this not drawn? As it goes on, you start to realise it's not Nineveh at all, it's Jerusalem. And that the heading that the NIV has put is a correct heading. But you lose the twist that has been put in by Zephaniah into his prophecy, because they would have thought that it was the enemy that is being spoken about, but it's them. They are like Nineveh. They are a city of oppressors, a city of rebellious, a city of the defiled. They are the ones who refuse to obey. They are the ones who will not accept correction. Accepting correction is awful hard, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to be told what to do when you don't know what to do, and so you say, okay, well, I'll do it. But it's another thing when someone says, what you're doing is wrong, you must stop doing it. Oh, they get the back up, doesn't it? You know, who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? And all kinds of things like that. In fact, the more stupid the thing you are doing, the more likely you feel resentful when you're being corrected. Isn't that right? I mean, it's the very essence of, it's about time you cleaned the car. As soon as someone says it, if your car's clean, you say, oh, no, I don't think so. But if your car's dirty and it's about 6 months overdue, it's my car, I'll clean it when I want to. No, it's not so bad, really. It works better when it's dirty, and all kinds of other things like that that you suddenly come out with. Utter stupidity, because in the pride and arrogance of our hearts, they won't accept correction, because they don't trust that the Lord knows best and is doing the best. They won't draw near to God. That's the character of the city. The Lord is within this city, for Jerusalem is God's city, and the Lord is within her. Verse 5. The Lord within her is righteousness. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. But the people, they do not want God. They do not know God. The unrighteous know no shame. Again, Mardi Gras is a bit that way, isn't it? That's where you see unrighteousness that knows no shame. It actually vaunts itself. It advertises itself, promotes itself, not just in terms of homosexuality, in terms of licentiousness, in terms of open, flagrant sensuality, isn't it? It has spread beyond just a matter of homosexuals and lesbians. The gay lesbian mode wants to actually talk about family. It's a family event. Everybody comes along. They don't care what kind of open immorality it is. But provided we're open about our immorality, for we know no shame. But the city in which there are people who know no shame is God's city. It is being set up by the Lord, set up for the worship of the Lord. And the Lord has his temple within it. And God's city, his prophets are arrogant, his priests profane the sanctuary. That's what it's like. This is the horror. This is the horror that will spread to the destruction of the world. God says, look, you'd think they'd wake up to themselves in verse 6. I cut off the nations. I've destroyed the cities around about. I've handed over Jericho. These are the people who saw the walls fall down. I mean, their fathers, their grandfathers, their great-great-grandfathers, it was some years ago, but they all knew the story. Rest assured about that. These are the people who have seen the nations cut off. You would think they would accept the warning. I said to the city, verse 7, surely you will fear me, surely you will accept my correction. And then her dwelling wouldn't be cut off, and my punishments wouldn't come upon it. You would think they would do it, but no, they're only eager to act corruptly. That's the character of it. They will not take the warning. They think all is safe and secure. which is what we're told about them in chapter 1. Let me remind you again, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Everything is continuing. God's not going to come and punish us. God's not going to judge us. God's not going to send some kind of evil pestilence or disease or virus amongst us that could cut us down. Well, we don't think God's doing it, do we? God will not punish. He doesn't do that kind of thing. He'll let us... Indeed, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God has cut off the nations, yet they're still eager to act corruptly. So says God, verse 8, wait for me then. For there's a day coming. There is a day I've decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and I will pour out my wrath. For the wrath that is poured out on Jerusalem is a wrath that will reach the ends of the world. For God's name has been so blasphemed by people who have taken it. You shall not bear the name of the Lord in vain, is one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Most of us think of it in terms of saying, oh, well, when I hit my thumb with a hammer, I mustn't say, oh, Christ, or something like that. Well, no, we shouldn't be saying, oh, Christ, or something like that, but that is a trivial usage of the problem of blasphemy. It's not a question of what someone is saying on some stage show down the back streets of Darlinghurst. That's not blasphemy. Blasphemy is when the people of God, bearing the name of God, are totally irresponsible towards God. They bring dishonour and discredit upon him by the way they ignore him, by the way they live in corruption and oppression and rebellion, by the way they have no shame. It's when the people of God are like that, that God's anger bursts forth upon them and with them to the ends of the earth. Are you sure you want to have God with you? For he is a jealous God. Jealous for his righteousness, jealous for his people, jealous for his city. And it is his jealousy that you will see that will lead to this incredible world consummation at the end of verse 8. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. But verse 9 sees a sudden change. Judgment, verses 1 to 8 on this wicked city, but with the judgment, for the rest of the chapter, 9 to 20, comes salvation, comes restoration. And just as God reaches out to destroy the nation, so God also purifies. As fire will purify as well as destroy, I will purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. The peoples, the nations, the Gentiles, the ones that are going to get the judgment of the world are also going to get the purification, whereby they can serve him. And from beyond the rivers of Cush, if you remember your map last week, was down the Ethiopia, down in the south of Egypt. In other words, as far as the Israelite knew, the world went. From down there, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. God is going to call back his nation. And so it's all the nations will have people now purified and worshipping God, and out of all the nations will God's people, his ancient people of Israel, come together. And on that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs that you have done to me. Why won't they be put to shame for it? Well, because God will have forgiven them. God is going to pardon them. God is going to care for them. And now, because he's going to remove from the city those who rejoice in their pride, never again you will be haughty on my holy hill. He's going to take out the haughty, he's going to take out the proud, he's going to take out the false Israelites. And now it's going to be a restored Israel with the remnant quite different. No shame for things that are unwrong, no haughty. What kind of people will they be now? Verse 13, the remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies. There will be no deceit found on their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. They don't sound even human, do they? Ever met someone who's never told a lie? Ever met someone who's got no deceit in their mouths at all? There aren't people like that, are they? These are changed people, transformed people. And Israel, living without fear, it's unknown. Sing, daughters of Zion, and shout aloud, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, because the Lord has taken away their judgment, taken away their punishment. For the King is now with you. The King who is with you is the one who is God with you also. Where do you see that? Which verse is it? 17. See, verse 15, the King is with you. Verse 14, the King is with you. Verse 17, the Lord God is with you. That is, in the judgment comes salvation. When God comes to judge his people, to destroy the forces of evil, to destroy that which is wicked, he could destroy everybody, but he doesn't. He's going to purify some. And he's going to rescue some. And he's going to save some. And change them and transform them so that he will live with them and they will live with him without fear. For the Lord your God is with you, mighty to save. And so take delight in you. And he will quiet you with his love and rejoice over you with singing. And you will rejoice in him and be glad. Many people don't rejoice in God. They fear him. They hate him. They detest him. They despise him. They resent him. But those who know this hand of God that has changed them and transformed them, that has forgiven them and pardoned them, that has brought them back and rescued them, they love him as he loves them. So there is restoration of their fortunes in verses 18 to 20. The sorrow for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you, and I will rescue the lame and those who have been scattered, and give them praise and honour in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. I will bring you home and give you honour and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. It's the kind of picture that you get in Revelation that we read last week. Was it Revelation 6 or 7? I always forget. 7. Revelation 7, my prompt says to me, yes, Revelation 7. And again we get in Revelation 14 this week, where the symbolic number of Israel, 144,000, are saved, and you'll notice in Revelation 14, no lie is found in their mouths. They are blameless. And also, all the nations hear the gospel message and are brought into forgiveness and to worship God. At the time of the falling of Babylon, at the time of the judgment of the world. It's in Jesus that it all happened. For in Jesus the judgment of the world took place. Now is the judgment of the world, says God, said Jesus, now is the hour when the evil one will be thrown down. For when the sin of the world was laid upon him, and he bore the sin of the world, the judgment of the world was paid for, and he who was man was born under a woman, was born under the law. He was not only man but Jew, not only humanity but Israel, and he bore the sins of God's people. And God then, in paying the penalty and bearing the judgment, sent out the message to the nations. So the Jew and Gentile alike can now praise God and can be remade by his Spirit within us. For in Jesus we have Emmanuel. In Jesus we have God with us, died and risen again, ascended to heaven, who has poured out his Holy Spirit in us to remake us. And so Christians are people who are forgiven, Christians are people who are pardoned, people who have been spared the judgment because of the death of Jesus on their behalf. But Christians are people also who are being remade and renewed because God's Spirit was in them, taking away from us our lying and deceitful hearts and placing within us a desire to do God's will and a power to do God's will and a concern and an effort to do God's will. And so Christians are happy to say to each other, God be with you. God be with you. To say to each other goodbye and mean it as goodbye. Because we are not living in the rebellion that would lead us to be destroyed by having God with us. But we are living in the restoration which will lead us to be changed and renewed by having God with us. Do you want to have God with you? Make sure you're part of the restoration and not part of the rebellion. Because if you're part of the rebellion, having God with you will make it even worse for you, won't it? But if you're part of the restoration, you couldn't want anything greater, could you? How do you get part of the restoration? Well, it's only by having God with you. That's how. But if you can have God with you, you've got to change away from rebellion, away from refusing correction, away from unrighteousness, away from shamelessness, away from corruption. You've got to change and beg for the mercy that God gives us in Jesus Christ. For then, oh, it's wonderful having God with you. It's marvellous. For we know forgiveness and we love him. And we love the changes he's bringing into our lives. And we love it when he can tell us, that's not the way to go, this is the way to go. And we love it when he gives us brothers and sisters who will rebuke us and challenge us and change us and redirect us through God's word. That's a different way of living altogether. Now, I'd like at this moment to give you time for questions on this very subject. But with my addled brain, the answers won't be worth having. If I don't talk from my notes tonight, I'm done for. So why don't we pray instead? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left this world alone, but still have remained with us. But yet, Lord, it is dangerous to be your people, for you are a jealous God who's longing and loving for us, who's concerned for our holiness and righteousness, who's concerned for your own name, means that judgment can rightly fall on us, a judgment that will know seemingly no limits. And so we pray, Father, that those of us who bear your name might not bear it in dishonour, but in glory, that we may not blaspheme you by taking your name and living inconsistently with it. But we thank you, Father, that you are with us, that you sent your Son, our Emmanuel, to live with us, and that through his death and resurrection you have forgiven us and pardoned us so that we no longer need to live in fear, and that you have poured out your Spirit into our hearts to be with us forever, that first great down payment of your permanent presence amongst us, that we can be changed and transformed into the likeness of your Son, that we can be restored. Oh, Father, thank you for this great gift, and stay with us. Take not your Holy Spirit from us, but give him free rein in our lives to change us, that we might live with Jesus as our Lord in every moment of every day, and that we might be different people, that we might be freed from lies and deceit, from corruption and shamelessness, but be people eager to do your will in everything. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.